When John the Baptist came, he preached the news or the word of the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus Christ was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. When the disciples of Jesus requested him to teach them to pray, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, "When ye pray, pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We have been studying the kingdom of God because most of those things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth had some direct connection to the concept and the truth of the kingdom of God. We have also studied that there are certain principles, there are certain precepts, laws that are operative in the kingdom of God. And there are some that Jesus said would be operative during his personal ministry and during the time of his absence, and that they would be operative until he comes again. The Bible tells us that Jesus revealed some of these mysteries concerning, now mystery in this sense of the word means the truths, literally the way it is, that Jesus revealed the mysteries or the truths or the principles of the kingdom of God by speaking in parables. And we'll notice the first parable that Jesus spoke and how he interpreted that parable and applied it to people who hear the word of the kingdom of God. We understand that there is a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. This is what someone has described as a faith fact. You know, sometimes we want to talk about faith and sometimes we want to talk about facts. But however we look at the kingdom of God, it is a faith fact. It is a fact because it is revealed to us in the Word of God and we accept it by faith. And we understand that we are representatives of the kingdom of God. And when I say we, I mean God's people, particularly the church of the living God. Because Jesus said that upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he also stated that I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the church has the authority, the right, the obligation to preach and teach all of the world concerning the kingdom of God. We understand that Paul described us as a colony of heaven. That is, we're here to reflect something of the kingdom of God to the world that is lost, to the world that is unconscious, that is not conscious concerning the truths of the kingdom of God. Paul said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means that we represent Christ and his kingdom to a world that is not conscious of his kingdom, a world that would not love his kingdom, though it will come into existence one of these days. The Bible tells us that we're to preach the word of the kingdom of God. We have been commissioned, go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them. So we are to preach the word concerning the kingdom of God. That's our business. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what we've been commanded to do. That's what we have the privilege of doing. That's the reason, the main reason, that we are in the world today. It is our primary task to preach the news, the word of the kingdom of God. But when we preach, when we tell the truth, when we press upon people the news of the kingdom of God, what will they do? That is, how will they receive our preaching? How will they receive the news or the word of the kingdom of God? When we preach the word of the kingdom of God, do people then become responsible for their own actions and decisions in regard to the kingdom of God? Can people who have heard the word of the kingdom of God hold others responsible for their actions and for the decisions that they make? That is there a time when a person assumes responsibility for who he is, what he becomes in the kingdom of God? Now, I'm certainly taking into account that this is a matter of service. It's not a matter of salvation from the viewpoint of, you know, God plants a seed in our heart, then from then on we save ourselves by doing good works. That's not what the Lord's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that once we receive the truth, whose responsibility, whose main responsibility does it become then? Once I have given you the word, once you have given me the word of the kingdom of God, how are we to then expect people to react to these words and to this announcement that the kingdom of God is nigh? When we read the book of Matthew, we're not told specifically of the sending forth of some of those to preach the word of God. But when we look at the book of Luke, in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 9, and then verses 16 through 18, you'll find the parable of the sower. And then in chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus sent the 70 into Israel to preach the kingdom of God. And I rather suspect the reason that Jesus spoke the parable of the sower was to prepare his people who were going to be preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, to prepare them for the reaction that they would receive when they preached the news of the kingdom of God. Jesus prepared his workers. He began teaching in parables, and this is the very first parable that Jesus spoke. And it seems to be the type of parable that was spoken for the benefit of the workers, the people whom he would commission, because he wanted them to understand what they were to do, and he wanted them to understand where their responsibility ended and where the responsibility of the hearers began. Now, before we examine closely this parable, the sower, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, I do want us to understand that there is such a thing as being a stumbling block. You know, if we look at this parable and forget all the other scriptures that are in the Bible, we might develop a very calloused heart. We might say, I'm responsible for my actions, and that person responsible for his action, and I don't have any more to do with him, and he doesn't have any more to do with me. That certainly is not the truth. The Bible tells us that in the church, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. There is a ministry of restoration that rests upon spiritual people. It isn't as though we say, I gave him the word, He's not doing what God wants him to do. Let God deal with him, because it's not any of my business. The Bible teaches us, if we see a brother sin, that we can go to that brother and encourage him to forsake his sinning and to come back into the work of God. The question is asked over and over again, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Sometimes we have to do things that may awaken our brother to the problems he has. Being our brother's keeper doesn't mean that we always mow his yard. Being our brother's keeper doesn't mean that we always tell him good things. Being our brother's keeper may very well be that we want to get him on his own or get her on her own rather than simply doing everything for them. You know, oftentimes our children want to get out on their own because they just know how wonderful it is. And probably the best thing you can do in order for them to realize how things really are is to let them get out on their own. And they'll soon learn that you do know a little more than they ever thought you did about what it is to be on your own. Sometimes the only way we can train our older children is to just cut them loose and let them go. But sometimes we must love them and forgive them and extend our very best to them. And that all depends upon the child. It depends upon the circumstance. It depends upon the situation. We have to use our judgment. We have to use our wisdom. We have to use our experience in order to know just exactly how to deal with our wayward brother. You know, if you just make up your child's bed every morning when he gets out of bed, he'll never learn to make it up himself. And if you're always right there and never have any kind of rebuke to give, then it's probability that that person's never going to grow into any kind of maturity. So the idea of being our brother's keeper is that we're just always there to fill in the holes may not be true. We might need to make a few holes from time to time. We may need to let them experience what it is to be out in the world by themselves. The worst thing we might do is to do for them at some particular time in life. That's probably another message altogether, but I didn't want us to lose sight of the fact that this parable teaches responsibility, the responsibility of the hearer and not the responsibility of the sower. Now, I didn't want us to get the idea that we fulfill all of our obligations to God and man when we become the sower. There are many other truths of the Bible that teach that we are our brother's keeper and that we do have a responsibility toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to be a stumbling block. Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat. There is that concept. There is that principle. But here's the parable that Jesus spoke that teaches us how people will respond to the word of the kingdom of God. You say, now I wonder what's going to happen when the word of the kingdom of God is spoken. I wonder how people are going to react. I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder what the results will be. Well, Jesus spoke a parable that tells us how people will receive or react to the word of the kingdom of God. Chapter 13, book of Matthew, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now let's turn to the 18th verse of the same chapter, and Jesus will explain the parable of the sower. I used to argue that this was not the parable of the sower, but that it was the parable of the souls, until I read that Jesus called it the parable of the sower, and I changed my mind and now call it the parable of the sower. I can be rather foolish of me to call it the parable of the souls when Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. I believe it's the parable that deals with souls, but whatever Jesus says it is, that's what it is. So hear ye, Jesus said, the parable of the sower. Now here's his interpretation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Now I know I'm on solid ground when I say that this is a parable that teaches all of us how people hear and receive the word of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now the wayside is literally the roadside. As this sower went forth to sow, he sowed his seed. Now, I've never been to Israel, but I'm told that the fields, most of them, are rather small. He's prepared the field. Now he's sowing, and the seed is falling, not always in the field itself, but some's falling in different places. And Jesus said, now, the seed that was caught away by the birds, the seed that was soon lost is the seed that fell by the roadside or by the wayside. Now, some have said that this was a trodden path and the ground was rather hard where it had been packed by the tramping of the feet of the people, and the seed fell on this type of soil. Soil by the wayside or soil on the roadside. Now the Bible tells us that this is the way or what happens when a person hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. And you say, Brother Penn, these people didn't understand. When we look at the word understand, we have to come to the conclusion that it means more than to simply have the ability to comprehend. It has in it the willingness to comprehend. It has in it the idea of the curiosity to seek and to look. When one hears the word of the kingdom and has no real concern about it, when one hears the word of the kingdom and has no particular interest in it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now what's the Lord Jesus telling us? He's telling us, he's telling his disciples, he's telling the 70, he's telling the church. People that he, by his commission, by his calling out, have involved them in the sowing of the seed of the word of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that when you tell someone about the kingdom of God and give them the word about the kingdom of God, there'll be some people who won't be the least bit interested. You can talk about the kingdom of God and they'll sit and go to sleep. It'll bore them to death because they've got their minds and they've got their hearts on something else. And there's not anything you can do to make them understand. There's not anything you can do that'll make them love. There's not anything that'll create an interest in the hearts of these people toward the kingdom of God.
Brother, it's a losing game when you want to be ignorant, when you don't want to understand, when you don't want to comprehend. God will not force your mind open. God will not force your heart open. You'll be just as callous and cold and ignorant of the kingdom of God as you want to be. Jesus said the person that comes and steals it is death. Now, I've never understood why people thought they'd won a victory when they got rid of the preacher. Somebody said, I tell you what, they came to the door and I just lied to them. You know, the biggest lie that people are telling today is not, we don't go to church. The biggest lie people tell today is, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I go to church. What do then? You just leave. I tell you what, two-thirds of the people, this subdivisions around here, are not in church on Sunday morning, but you visit them. They'll tell you they are. They proclaim every man his own righteousness, as the Bible tells us. And they all feel real good, you know. You go to the door and knock, and I'm Brother Penn, or I'm Brother Goodwin. We're here to invite you to church, and they just smile at you. Thank you for coming. We already go to church. And you can tell as you walk, you know, I don't think I'm just paranoid. You walk back down the sidewalk, go in your car, and you can just see them in there sort of gloating over it, you know. Got rid of him. You know, he called and said, can I come and talk to you about the kingdom of God? And you lied and said, no, we just fixing to leave to go shopping. And you just turned the TV set on and sat down and watched it. And then rejoiced that you won the victory. Brother, you didn't win any victory. The devil stole the word out of your heart. And you'll die and go to hell. That's what's going to happen. Don't rejoice. You know, I got rid of the preacher. Here they come. Don't answer the doorbell. Oh boy, we won a victory. No, the devil won the victory. You didn't. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. You know, he's not just sitting there puzzling over things. Boy, I want to know, but I can't understand. He doesn't want to know. He prefers not to know anything about God. It's better off, he says. I like my ignorance. Jesus said, this is the word as it received are sown and not received, because the wicked one catches that away which was sown in his heart. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he's offended. Stony places. Now this, as you look at the parable, certainly indicates very shallow ground. That is, just slight degree of soil and a lot of rock. Now here's just solid rock, but there's a little bit of soil on top of it. And the sower sows the seed, and the seeds fall on that. And brother, just that quick, it germinates, and it comes up. And it starts growing, and it's green and lush. And all of a sudden, it just begins to wilt. Then you look, and it's gone. Didn't survive. Now Jesus said, there are people who will receive the word of the kingdom of God with immediate joy. Receive it with immediate joy. It is the first word you get out about Jesus and about the kingdom and about salvation. They just grab you by the necktie. Tell me more. He said, well, it's 11:30. I want to hear more. When could you come? Could you come next? Well, could you come tomorrow night? Tell me more. I want to know more about the kingdom of God. Tell us more. Well, I wish we had church every night. I'm there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I'm thrilled to death. Listen, there's not anything like it. It's the greatest thing in the world. Have you heard about the kingdom of God?
But then the Bible tells us it's not long until they begin to fade. What's the problem? What is the problem? What's happened? I mean, boy, you've never seen anyone so enthusiastic. They just came to church, first time they ever came to church, heard the evangelist preach in a revival meeting. They walked down the aisle, gave the testimony, and started teaching the next Sunday. They're thrilled to death. Why, there's not anything like the church of the living God. A year, half, 2 years later, you couldn't get them to church with a bulldozer and a chain. What's wrong? What happened? Someone at the church offended them. That's why they're not coming. They wanted to sing in the choir, and Brother Baker wouldn't invite them. He's bad about things like that. You know. I wanted to teach, but no one would ask me. I wanted to pray, but no one would ask me. I didn't want to pray, and somebody asked me. I didn't want to sing in the choir, but he asked me anyway. It doesn't make any difference, positive or negative. You know, what happened? And then, you know, not knowing the truth, the poor old church, the people of God, they catch it on both sides. And there they are, this fellow sitting at home, feet propped up, television set on. You know, somebody says, "Why aren't you in church?" Church's fault. Everybody says, "Wonder why they treated that person that way." I wonder why the church did those people that way. They ought not to have treated those people that way. Have you ever noticed? Yeah, you probably have. Now what happened? Now here's the one who receives the Word of God, a very rocky place with very little soil, the same as he that received the Word and immediately rejoiced, receives the Word of the kingdom of God, yet he hath not root in himself. Now, you say, what does that mean? No root in himself. Well, it simply means that he's never counted the cost. You ever decide to build a clubhouse in the woods when you was a little boy? You know, all we need is the 2x4s and all we need is the wood, and we'll just dig us out a hole here. And you know, the first time a kid starts to build a fort in the woods, he'll lay off one about the size of this church auditorium. And he's going to dig it 100 feet deep. And they get about 2 inches dug, you know, space about that big. But, you know, they just didn't understand, they didn't comprehend the magnitude of the task they'd cut out themselves. And a guy, the Bible is very specific. It says that he is offended by two things that arise out of the Word. He is offended. This person who receives with joy and rejoicing the Word of the kingdom of God is offended. And he's offended because of tribulation or persecution which arises because of the Word. And by, it doesn't say when, he is offended. Now there's something happens, it's directly related to the Word of God, and it has to do with tribulation or persecution. It simply means this, that this guy is thrilled, that this lady, this person is thrilled when they hear the good news of the kingdom of God. But to them, suffering for the sake of the kingdom is bad news. Working on behalf of the kingdom, that's bad news. You know, we
sort of joke with one another, I've got some good news and some bad news. And the bad news is, I'm supposed to be somebody. I'm supposed to be somewhere. I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to give something. Because the Word teaches me that I am. I am to be. I am to do. I am to produce. I says, you know, here's the Bible. The guy says, oh, I'm offended. Why is it that just getting offended means that you're no longer responsible to God? Have you ever figured that out? There, you know, this is a great tent that people sit at home under, as though God couldn't see through it. You know, you've heard of the elastic clause in the Constitution, which has let us have everything from graduated income tax to everything else that we don't want. And you know, being offended, brother, that's the great canopy that everybody erects, you know, over themselves and says, why aren't you going to church? I'm offended. Why, even God, why, He wouldn't do anything if somebody offended Him. I'm offended. I says, God bless you, brother. You know, you're offended. You're off the hook. Isn't that wonderful? I'm no longer responsible. I'm offended. I'm offended. And I've told this many times, and it's the truth. I was sitting by an elderly lady's bedside talking to her about the Lord. She was a fine Christian lady. Ms. Johnson, Ms. Ben Johnson, Brother Goodwin knows her. She was bedridden. And her son came in, and she called him son, said, son, meet the pastor, Brother Penn. He's our new preacher. And I said, I'm very happy to know you, Mr. Johnson. He said, no, don't call me Mr. Johnson. I'm a brother. And I said, well, I'm glad to know you're saved. He said, well, I'm also a member of First Baptist. And I said, well, I don't recall meeting. He said, no, I haven't been in quite a while. Ms. Johnson said, Brother Penn, son hadn't been to church in about 15 or 20 years. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Are you ill also? And she said, no, son's offended. And I said, what were you offended about? And he thought and he thought and he thought. And he said, you know, I can't remember. I don't remember what I got mad about. He said, I'll be there Sunday. And he was. Made a great church member. But he just forgot what he got mad about. I know I'm mad. And I'm offended, but I don't remember what it was, man. But it must have been good, right? It had to be something good. Most people who are not in church are offenders. That is, the offended. They're offended. Because of the Word, because of persecution. Hath no root in himself, but endures for a while. Tribulation and persecution rises because the Word by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the Word, and obviously he has some depth of character and understands what's going on and believes the Word and has confidence in the Word and begins to live like the Word of the kingdom teaches him to live. And the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the Word and he becomes unfruitful. You know, one of the things that every farmer understands that he must do is to keep the weeds out of his crop. You can get a good stand of wheat, and then you can have the weeds grow up in the wheat and so take away from it the energy that it deserves from the sun and from the earth that nourishes it, that the wheat would just make a very few grains. It just cannot produce in the atmosphere of weeds and in the atmosphere of a close crowding. It's easy, relatively easy, to work up a big area for a garden early in the spring and sow the seed. But it isn't long until you look at the garden and it's beginning to get some green. I mean, you look off from it and there's sort of a green tint to it. And if you leave that alone, that green tint will get greener and greener and bigger until you won't gather a half dozen tomatoes. You won't gather a half dozen ears of corn. You won't gather five rest. You won't even, you'll finally just give up and mow it. Now, this soil that fell among thorny ground, it really sprung up and it really started growing and it really had some root in it, but there was something that interfered called thorns, deceitfulness of riches, and the care of this world. That'd take care of just about anything, won't it? You know, when a person is saved and then they are baptized and then they're really enthused about the work of God, but then there are the cares of this world and there are the deceitfulness of riches, and they may not be the same. You know, a person may not be trying to get rich, but he's just so concerned about the world that he has no time to tend the inner soul and to weed out the weeds that will grow and flourish and keep him from being productive as a child of God. And I'll tell you one thing, you can't tell me when a garden gets grassy. I mean, when does it first get grassy? You don't know. Just all of a sudden it's too grassy. It's just too much trouble to work out. Might as well just mow it. And you can't really put your finger on the time, literally, when the pursuit of this world became bigger than the kingdom of God, and you really can't tell me when the deceitfulness of riches finally got bigger than your love for the kingdom of God. You really can't tell me. It just all of a sudden happened. But it wasn't all of a sudden. It's because you allowed these things to grow up in your life until they choked you to death, almost choked you to death spiritually. Now you've got a few nubbins on your corn. You've got a few runny tomatoes. You've got some rottenness about you that will not allow you to produce for the kingdom of God. You're saying it's the weed's fault. It is not the weed's fault. You didn't take care of them when they ought to have been taken care of. You let them grow. And I rather suspect in the lives of many of God's people, they even fertilize the weeds a little bit. Because they're pretty attractive. Do you know there are some other people, like Jesus said, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands the word, and also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now let's just be honest with ourselves this morning and accept the parable for what it tells us. This parable teaches us, you and me, that we're responsible as to how the word of the kingdom of God that's sown in our hearing, that we are responsible for what it produces, and no one else is responsible for what it does do or what it doesn't do. Now that's what this parable teaches. I didn't say there weren't other verses that teach us that we're to have help, that we're to help other people, but I'm saying that this parable that we've just studied teaches that all of us are responsible for bearing fruit to God, and it's our responsibility, it's our fault when we don't do it. You say, well, let's blame the times. No, I don't want to blame the times.
Why, we can't have any good teenagers in our church. Just look at the times. Well, you know, we can't have any young people who love the Lord. Just look at the times. Why can't we? You say, we can't have anything that's really, you know, you can't expect anything out of us, preacher. Look at the times. But the times are not even considered here. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my children. You don't know my parents. You don't know how far I live. You don't know how bad I feel. You don't understand all these things. Listen, you may not have to come to church to bear fruit for God. He's not talking about that, I don't think. I've known many invalids who bore great fruit for God. You know, I think that's what he's talking about. Bearing fruit for God. You know, when it all comes down, I mean, when all of the dust settles and all of the agony and all the screaming and all the hollering and all the accusations and all the fault finding and all the circumstances that all of us are under and when God's unfairness and the world's unfairness and when sickness and death and dying and trouble and children and all the other things, when all that settles in the bottom, written there for all to see is I am what I am because I chose to be what I am.